The word of the Lord is found in the gospel according to Luke. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his own home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened, and he spoke, blessing God.
I want to add my word of welcome to you, especially if you are a visitor, and especially if this morning represents a kind of homecoming for you. Welcome home, and we are very thankful that you're here to celebrate Christmas. I also want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible. And after you have found Luke chapter 1, I would like to invite you to take a moment to pray with the congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a sanctuary here on earth. Thank you that there is a place that we can go where you are central and you are exalted. Thank you that there's a place of quietness and worship. Thank you that there's a place that we can go to hear beautiful music, which both expresses your glory and gives you glory. Those are great gifts to us, and we are very grateful. Your word is also a gift. We pray that you would teach us now through it, and not only teach us, but cause us to rejoice over what we find here. And we pray that you would do that for Jesus' sake. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Could be the case that you are just joining us today after not having been here during Advent season. We've been tracing the theme of the promise through the scriptures this Advent season. We were talking about God's promise to mankind. 3 weeks ago, we began by talking about the need for a promise because of our sin. 2 weeks after that, we noticed the development of the promise over time through the Old Testament. We learned that the promise of God was that there would be a way back to Him for mankind, and that it would come through the offspring of a woman, through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, and that the whole world would benefit from the promise, not just Israel. And we learned that Israel could not nullify God's promise by being unfaithful to Him and by being poor stewards of the promise. And all of this leads us today into the New Testament scriptures, into Luke 1, into this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and their part in the story of Scripture. If we are going to understand the contribution of Zechariah and Elizabeth to the story that's been unfolding, we have to be reminded first about the contribution that a different husband and wife have already made. We have to remember what Adam and Eve have already contributed. One way to summarize the contribution of Adam and Eve is to say that they made a really bad trade. They traded joy for pain. Joy is what they had at the beginning of the Genesis account. Pain is what they had at the end of the Genesis account. They exchanged one for the other. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Let's note one thing about their joy and one thing about their pain, and then we'll move on to Zechariah and Elizabeth. First of all, say something about the nature of their joy. When we say that Adam and Eve had joy at the beginning, we're saying much more than they were really happy to be living where they were living. Any of us would be really happy to have been living where they were living, in a place where there was no corruption and was no sin and no breakdown in communication. There's no decay, there's no disease. All those things are great, but none of those things are the reason why they had joy. The reason that they had joy is that they were in the presence of God. Did you know that that's what joy is? Joy is a product of being in the presence of God. Joy is what happens when a human soul experiences the immediate presence of their Creator. Not just joy, but fullness of joy. That's what we get from Psalm 16, Psalm 16, 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Every joy that we experience here in this life, whether it's a relational joy or the joy of creating something or the joy of participating in something, the joy of making a sacrifice for someone else. All these joys that we can have here in this life are only hints and rumors of fullness of joy. No one of us has ever experienced fullness of joy. That only happens in God's immediate presence. We haven't experienced that. Adam and Eve did. That's what they had in the beginning. And what we're noting in this first point is that they traded it away. They exchanged it for something else. They didn't just downgrade a little bit. It wasn't just a small downgrade. They traded it for something that is the opposite of what they had. They exchanged joy for pain. That's the distance of the fall. The distance between full joy and pain. Who can measure that distance? We said something about their joy. It was being in God's presence. We'll say something about their pain now. What we want to note is that pain was the consequence of their sin. Pain was the consequence of their sin. Remember the common denominator between the two pronouncements that God made on the woman and the man after they sinned? Do you remember what those pronouncements had in common? God said something to the serpent and then to the woman and then to the man. And the thing that the woman and man's pronouncement had in common was pain. Pain in childbearing and pain in working the ground. Pain is what they received in return for the joy that they lost when they had to leave God's presence. Pain would not have been in the world if not for sin. Now, probably there would have been some kind of healthy pain, like the pain and strain we feel when we exercise and get stronger. Probably there would have been something like that in the world, some kind of healthy strain, but they would not have known evil and brokenness and conflict and disease and death. They wouldn't have known that kind of pain. That kind of pain came as a result of their sin. We all know that one of the things that troubles people the most is this question: why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Why is there so much pain? And how in the world is that compatible with a good and loving God? How can that possibly be? If God is good and God is love, how cometh into existence this world of overwhelming pain? And friends, God has given us the answer in the first four pages of the Bible. We just need to pay attention to it and understand it and believe it. And here's the answer. The world was not always like this. The dominant experience now is pain. There was a time where the dominant experience in the world was joy. The world that we all want to live in, free of pain and full of joy, existed. And there are still remnants of that world. We see the remnants of that world in the beauty of a sunset. We see it in the beauty of music. And we see it in things like the elegance of a flower and the love of a mother for a child. We see the remnants of that world, but that world is gone because we traded it for pain. We traded it because we didn't believe God. That's why this world of evil and suffering exists around us now and has existed since Adam and Eve walked out into it as they trod that path away from the garden. And the question that we've been asking for the last 4 weeks is there any way to get that world back? Could it ever possibly happen that we could get back there? As a race, as mankind, could we ever get back there to where we were? And we've been clinging to this promise that represents our only hope, this promise of a Savior who will bring us back to God. And now today we arrive at Zechariah and Elizabeth. Adam and Eve's contribution was exchanging joy for pain. And now we have this other couple to consider presented to us here in Luke 1. There are lots of things that we could notice about their experience, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as recorded here in Luke 1. We're just going to notice three things about what we see happening here as we consider their role in the story. First of all, this is just a big picture observation. The first thing we notice, about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that God begins with them. God is beginning something new. Now consider how the Old Testament begins. The Old Testament begins with the account of one man alone with God in the place where God dwells. And this one man is going about his work. God's given him work to do. He's there to work and tend to the place where God dwells. That's how the Old Testament begins. Now, if someone came up to you on the street and said, Bible quiz time, which book of the Bible am I describing to you? It begins with the account of one man, and he's alone with God in the place where God dwells. And he's going about the work that God has given him to do. Now, which book are they describing? Well, they're describing Genesis, of course. But they're also describing Luke. Luke begins with the account of one man, and he's alone with God in the place where God dwells. He's in the temple. And he's going about his work, the work that God has given him to do. He has a service to perform before God. He's tending to his duties there, Zechariah, in the place where God dwells. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? The parallel experience between Adam and Zechariah. Now, what does it all mean? It means that God is beginning something new. And not just something new for Israel, something new for the world. Something on the cosmic scale. Zechariah isn't just standing in the place of a priest. He's standing in the place of Adam as a representative for mankind. Whatever is happening here in Luke is for mankind. It's for the whole world. God is beginning with Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's our first observation. Our second observation, God is not only beginning something new, God is reversing the curse. God begins something new and God reverses the curse. Adam and Eve traded joy for pain. And when we look at the account of Luke 1 and just ask the big picture question, what is happening here in Luke 1? In the simplest possible terms, it is that God is exchanging this couple's pain for joy. Zechariah and Elizabeth are in pain. Long have they been under the effects of pain. They can't have a child. Verse 7. Because they can't have a child, they bear the reproach of their acquaintances. Verse 25. Elizabeth had been living with reproach, with a measure of disgrace because of her barrenness, and what tremendous pain that must have been. And in this account, that pain is taken away. And in return, they are given joy. Verse 14, you will have joy. What Adam and Eve traded away, God restores through Zechariah and Elizabeth. What Adam and Eve lost for mankind through sin, God returns to mankind by grace through Zechariah and Elizabeth, just as he promised. All these years of wondering, when will the promise be fulfilled? And there's nothing, and there's nothing, and there's nothing, and there's nothing, and there's only silence from God. And then comes Zechariah into the temple. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Isn't that wonderful? Zechariah steps onto the scene. The Lord remembers. And now comes the beginning. Lord God reverses the curse. They get joy in exchange for their pain. The promise begins to be fulfilled. The Lord remembers. And the last thing that we want to notice about God reversing the curse is how he does it. He does it through the provision of a son. That's how their pain is exchanged for joy. Verse 13. God does it by giving them a son. And brothers and sisters, friends, this is the model for the world. This isn't only God's plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's his plan for the world. It's his plan for you. God exchanges our pain for joy through the provision of a son. Luke 1 prepares us for Luke 2. It holds out to us God's great plan to reverse the curse. Joy will return and pain will be gone, and it will happen because a son will be given to us. First observation is that God begins with them. Second observation is that God reverses the curse. Third and final observation is that the joy spreads. God begins with them, God reverses the curse, and now the joy spreads. The joy that begins with one husband and one wife here in this little family begins to radiate out to the world. It radiates out to the nations. Think about how the Gospel of Luke begins. One man is in the temple and everyone else is on the outside. Do you remember that from the reading? Zechariah alone is in the temple. The multitude is outside of the temple, not in God's presence, only the one. That's how the Gospel of Luke begins. Do you know how the Gospel of Luke ends? Luke 24, turn there, please. Luke 24, 52. And they, that's the disciples, worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Do you see what's happened? Luke begins with one person in the temple and everyone else is on the outside. Luke ends with the many in the temple. Luke begins with one person in the temple rejoicing over the Son. And at the end of the gospel, many persons are in God's presence rejoicing over a Son. That's the difference that Jesus has made in the gospel. After all his ministry, after all his work, what has happened? What is the end of it? The many are brought into the presence of God, and there is joy. And the rest of the New Testament describes how this little band of celebrants in Luke 24 will continue to spread the joy of Christ to the ends of the earth, so that by the time we get to Revelation 22, all nations are represented around the throne. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation are worshiping in the presence of God. Just as sin and pain began with Adam and Eve and radiated out to the whole world through them, so spreads the joy to the world through Zechariah and Elizabeth. It begins with their little family. And from there, it spreads out to all the families of the earth, exactly in fulfillment of God's promise. That's why the hymn we sing is not "Joy to Israel." The hymn we sing is "Joy to the World." Don't forget to be a joy spreader this week. Don't forget to tell someone about Jesus. We each have a part to tell the world what God has done through Jesus. The joy that began with this little family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, is now spreading out to everyone. And God is doing it through you and through me. God does something new in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now he is giving joy in exchange for pain through the provision of a son. And now people of every nation may own that son and that joy, and his name is Jesus. He's the very presence of God with us. And we'll address ourselves to that wonderful meditation on Christmas Eve. I hope that you can come and be part of that time. But in the meantime, Merry Christmas. Joy to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that through Jesus, you are removing the curse for us and giving us joy in exchange for our pain. Thank you that you started small with Zechariah and Elizabeth and have now included us in the spreading of that joy through your Son. How we thank you in his wonderful name. Amen.